Today we're going to continue our study in Luke chapter 14, looking at verse 15 through 24. Luke 14, 15 through 24, please read along with me. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, that is, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he, Jesus, said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have brought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I brought five yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there's room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" Let's pray. Our Father, thank you again for your word, the Holy Scriptures. Thank you for this passage that you have given us. Lord, let us grasp its importance. Let us understand the teaching, the importance of your message to these people at this dinner table and to us. Lord, I thank you for every precious person in this church, Lord, in this congregation and in this body who is, even those who are not here today. I pray, God, that you will be glorified in our lives. I thank you for your grace at work in us by your Spirit. Lord, give us insight, grace, and faith to fulfill your will, purpose, and calling in our lives, both individually and in our families, our community, the church, and the world. And Father, again, we pray for all of our military men and women. For your blessing and favor and protection, we pray for the leaders of our nation. We pray for wisdom and unity, and that your will be fulfilled on earth as it is in heaven. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. We've been looking here since we started in chapter 14 at the interaction of Jesus. We would say on Sunday afternoon after church at dinner, but it wasn't. It was Saturday afternoon after synagogue at lunch. But they'd gone to synagogue in this particular town, and the ruler of the Pharisees, the chairman of the board of elders, you might say, in the town and in the synagogue, asked Jesus to come and eat at his house, which he did. But as we've seen, it was a setup. They wanted to get him close and hopefully find something to accuse him with, something to put him out of commission with. You know, we started out first that There's a man before him who has edema. He's got a terrible condition of swelling due to problems in his organs, in his body. And Jesus asks them if it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath after we're already told that they're watching him closely. And they kept silent. They wouldn't answer. And so Jesus took him and healed him and let him go. And then he exposed their hypocrisy. Because though they would not answer, though they would not act to help a suffering brother, they would certainly drag their donkey or their ox out of a ditch if it had fallen to it on the Sabbath day. And they, of course, couldn't give him an answer. And then he noted how, as they all arrived for this big dinner, which was a very big social event, that everybody vied for the best seats, for the seats of honor, the ones closest to the host. And Jesus gives them some wisdom that they shouldn't live that way, they shouldn't do that way, because somebody more honorable than they are may show up after they get there and sit down, and then they're going to be shamed whenever the host comes and asks them to move and give place to the person more honorable. So Jesus tells them, start down at the lower seats. But then he gives them a truth. He makes a declaration, two of them, in this particular passage. The first is, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then he turns to the host and tells him some wisdom. He says, when you give a dinner, don't just ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. He said, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Exactly the same list that he uses in the passage we're looking at today. He says, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. And then he gives another truth, beginning with the word for, F-O-R. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And then I remind us that this is the last time Jesus has a meal with Pharisees, with religious leaders. And he has already shook up the dinner, you might say, pretty plainly. And now that he's finished addressing everybody, he didn't leave anyone out. He's healed the man who was sick. He's addressed people's ambition and envy in their charging for the best seats. And now he's even addressed the host and exposed the potential and the possibility of his own hypocrisy. It's kind of come to a quiet moment. A difficult situation. Everyone's kind of quiet and looking around. And so one fella pipes up and thinks he's got a great thing to sort of break the ice and get things back going again. And he says, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now that was from the Old Testament. That was the teaching, the promise. In fact, the Old Testament promises and prophesies the coming marriage supper of the Lamb, which we're told about in Revelation chapter 19. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And so then Jesus tells another story. He is driving home the truth. He is in his compassion, in his zeal for his Father's will and for redemption, he is again going after this bondage of hypocrisy and religiosity that has ensnared so much of the Jewish nation, and particularly their religious leaders. He tells this story. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And at supper time, he sent his servant to say, "Come, for all things are now ready." Now, in their day and in their culture, they would send out way ahead of time this invitation. And this was a major event. We've already talked about that somewhat in this former passage. But in their culture and in these smaller agricultural towns, and where they don't have clocks, they don't have appointment calendars, if a person is wealthy enough and influential enough to decide to throw this great banquet, which may last for days, it's the event of the year, you might say. And he would send out an invitation and expect an RSVP, but it would not have necessarily a day and a time on it, because there had to be a lot of preparation. And, they didn't have refrigerators and freezers and all like we do. So there had to be all of the effort and preparation for the food and everything to go together. And then when it was ready, the word was sent, and that was time to come. It was such an event that everyone would set everything else aside at the moment, and they would come to the great dinner. He sends his servant out and say, "It's all ready. Come, for all things are now ready." That is Jesus' invitation. I don't think it was chance that he chose those words and that sentence and interjected it here, even as he has this meal with these Pharisees, knowing this is the last time he's going to sit down with them at a meal and have this conversation, because his heart is to reach them too. Peter tells us that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He sends out the word, and much to everyone's astonishment, I mean, this is, in their mind, in their culture, this is absurdity. And Jesus intentionally uses this absurdity to make his point. No one in their right mind would respond as these people did. Notice it says, but they all, not just the three that we have excuses for. It says, but they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I brought a piece of ground and I've got to go see it. Have me excused." Another one said, "I brought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test him. Have me excused." The first two are not only are absurd, they're utter foolishness. What farmer is going to buy a piece of ground sight unseen? What farmer is going to buy 5 yoke of oxen sight unseen? And yet they give these excuses and refuse to come. And then finally another says, "I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come." That kind of picks up on in the Jewish culture and in the Old Testament. There was a standing law tradition that if a person was married, they were allowed to not be involved in the military or have any military responsibility for a year. But still, he knew that this meal was coming, and even if it did come at an inopportune time in relation to their wedding ceremony and to when they got married, What better thing to do than take your brand new wife to the greatest event in years in town? So it's all absurdity. And in all their minds, they're thinking, this is insane. This is absurd. Who would ever do such a thing? Then in the story, the servant comes and reports these results to the master. And the master of the house is very angry. He's very angry. This absurdity, this insult, this self-centeredness, this me first that is the foundation of dead religion, of religiosity, of putting me first, of being bound and determined to have it my way. Which is kind of the whole position that the Pharisees maintained. They took what they chose, what they liked, what they could pride themselves in from the law, and that's what they based their excellence on, even though they left a lot of other things out that didn't conveniently fit in, and that's what they stuck with, and that's what they prided themselves in, and that's what they judged others by. They were that stubborn. They were that focused, and they had completely missed the point. They were stubborn, kind of like a fellow story I read about. A traveling salesman caught in a torrential rainstorm stopped overnight at a farmhouse, begged for lodging. In the morning, they welcomed him. In the morning, he looked out on a flood coursing through the front yard. He watched pieces of fence, chicken coops, branches floating by, and even saw a straw hat come by. But on upstream, past the house, then he saw it go down again. Pretty soon, he came back upstream again. The hat, that is. By now, the salesman wondered if he'd gone crazy. Finally, he called the farmer's daughter, pointed out the window, pointing at that hat. "Oh," she said, after a glance out the window, "that must be Grandpa. He said yesterday that in spite of heck or high water, he was going to mow the yard today." He was bound and determined. And that's where the religious leaders of Jesus' day, where the Pharisees, and often even us at times, get things set in our minds and set in our head and set in our position. And we can miss the whole point. So the master tells the servant, "Go out quickly into the streets of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind." The exact list that he had used just earlier, speaking to the host at their dinner. Invite those you wouldn't invite. Invite those that everyone looks down on. Invite those that no one seems to have any value in. Invite them. The servant says, "Master, it's done as you commanded. Still there's room." Then the master says to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Now here, Jesus has really crossed the line. Not only is he saying to bring in these that all of these religious leaders would consider gross sinners, because their idea was, if you're poor and lame, poor and maimed and lame and blind, then it's because you sinned. You're there because you've sinned, and so you don't belong with us. But Jesus has said, bring them in. Go and fill the house with them. But then he goes even further. Not just the sinful Jews, as we've judged the people of the earth, is literally the the translation of the Greek. These earth people But go out into the highways and hedges, which Jesus and these religious leaders understood meant to include the Gentiles. The Gentiles. You see, Jesus is painting the picture to them. Fill up my house with everyone who will come. Because that's God's heart. A full house. Filled with any and everyone who will come. You see, what had happened with these religious leaders and all down through the history of the Jews. Now, obviously, there were exceptions. But as it's come to a head here, as God has become incarnate, Christ has come, and here he is interacting with the Pharisees, those who should have recognized him first, sooner, more clearly than anyone, because their knowledge of God had missed the point. The whole purpose of the law, the foundation, the essence, the source of the law, the moral code, the Ten Commandments, is love. It's love. The great commandment that Jesus responded to the lawyer with was to love God with all your being and your neighbor as yourself. Well, how will you do that? It's spelled out right there in the Ten Commandments. It's not about do this and don't do that. It's about what is love. It's about the compassion of God. Isn't that the loudest thing about Jesus' life? When since Jesus came to show us who God is, and yet it says time and again in the Gospels, he was moved with compassion. Such love that it's at the gut level. It's gut-wrenching care and concern. You see, Jesus has already told them and emphasized the importance of humility. Why does humility matter with God? Because that's the only response for a human, a sinner, before the purity and the glory, the awesome holiness of God. There's no other way to come. That's why Christ had to come, because no one could earn it. No one could achieve it. No one could be good enough. But because God loves so much, in his mercy, he provided for the justification of his own holiness in accepting and welcoming sinners, humans, grace. I'll tell you who gets grace, the one who wants it. That is, the one who knows they need it, but don't deserve it, and can't earn it. On them, those individuals, when they come, God lavishes his goodness. As James tells us in chapter 4 and verse 6 of James, but he gives more, the word literally there in the Greek, he gives big grace. Therefore he, God, says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now Jesus has taken this opportunity, this last opportunity. It's not that he never interacts with Pharisees anymore, he does, but he doesn't sit down at a meal with them again. He's taken this opportunity as plainly and honestly, speaking the truth in love as he possibly can, to awaken them to open their eyes and their heart and extend his invitation. Come, for all things are now ready. But then he closes it with a warning that is unmistakable. Through the whole part of this, he's told a story about someone else, about a certain man giving a supper and inviting people and a servant and an invitation and responses of individuals and other people being invited. And he's painted the picture of the absurdity of religiosity, of dead religion, of putting the law above love, and religion and ritual above relationship with God. And then he changes the person of what he's stating. He changes the tense. He says, "For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." Jesus is as clear as he can be. He is the Messiah. He is the man. The kingdom of God that was mentioned is a blessed place to eat bread, to share at the Father's table. And it's open for all but those who are too busy, too self-absorbed to come. And he gives them a clear assurance. Not only did they miss the whole purpose of the law, which was love, they will miss the Father's house and the meal. They will not be at Christ's table, at that marriage supper of the Lamb that institutes eternity. I believe I'll read that from Revelation chapter 19. Verse 6. "And I heard," John says, "as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed indeed, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." That's Jesus' heart. Come, for all things are now ready. Never be too busy. Never offer God excuses when what he deserves is obedience and a willing heart. I heard another preacher this week give a good example of that, obedience. He said that he and his wife had gone out to eat at a nice restaurant in the city where they live, and recently, and he said they were sitting down eating. His kids are grown and out married, and he said he was sitting there, and he said this couple came in, and this beautiful little young girl, she was 10 or 12 years old, and she had dressed up like it was her birthday or something. She had on a beautiful dress, and he said it was just amazing how beautiful she looked in this little family. And said the man and woman sat down at the table, and she sat down, and they put their menus out, and they made your order. He said, and then the man and the woman both pulled out their phone and sat there looking at their phone. didn't speak to each other and didn't speak to her. She looked at the menu over and over. She played with the salt, the pepper. She went through the sugar packs, all of those things. But they sat there for all the time that they were waiting for their meal and never said a word. And he said he had this idea. I need to go over there and say something to them. Remember, he's a preacher. I've got to go say something to them. He said, but he didn't. And he said, they got finished eating. And he said, he watched them. And he said, the food came and they ate. And they still said hardly two words. And they were still eating when Jack and his wife got finished. And they got up and headed out the door. And he said, he just had this overwhelming voice inside. You have got to say something. He said, so I turned around. I told my wife, just give me a minute. He said, I walked back in and I headed over there. He said, now this guy was very large and said he was covered with ink on both arms. And I said he was a really large guy. And he said he walked over there and he said the husband was sitting here and the wife was sitting in this bench and the girl was over here on the other side of the man. And he said, so he walked in there and he just sat down right by the wife. He said the guy's eyes got really big. He said, look, he said, you may think I'm crazy. He said, but I've got to tell you something. He said, I'm old enough to be her grandfather. He said, and since you came in, you guys sat down and you got done ordering and you took your phones out. And he said, you didn't say a word to that little beautiful girl sitting there. He said, now I'm telling you, I've got kids and they're all grown and out of the house. He said, and one day she's going to be grown and gone. And all these opportunities you missed are going to haunt you. He said, so I just wanted to come back and tell you, put your phones away. Make the most of this opportunity and time you have. He said, the wife said, yeah, I guess we'll do that. He said, the man said, wow, man. And Jack said, he got up and he walked out. But he obeyed. And he responded with what the Lord desired, compassion. And that's what he calls you and I to. If you've responded and you've accepted Christ and Christ is your Savior and Redeemer, you're going to be at that meal, the marriage supper of the Lamb, rejoicing. You didn't give him an excuse. You gave him an answer. Yes. And you came. And he welcomed you. If you haven't, then you need to. Can. You need to say yes to Jesus. Be included in his family. Realize that his invitation is more important than every other. But if you have done that, be careful to not give him excuses when his spirit speaks. Do like Jack. At least go back if you don't respond right to start with. I can laugh about that because I can't tell you the amount of times I've done it. I've had to waste a lot of time backtracking when I should have listened to begin with. But I want to, and I believe you do too. And that's his call to all of us, to extend his invitation to everyone who listen. Come, for all things are now ready. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you did everything that had to be done to make a place at your table for each of us. And Lord, we know that that is settled and done. And that because we said yes and we responded when you called, we came, and now we belong to you. Lord, help us to be sensitive, to share that invitation, to compel them, like you told your servant, to come and fill your house. Everyone, anyone, whoever, in Christ's name, amen.